And this is based on Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Sorry about that. That was Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 through 45. Last week we talked about conflict. How many of us enjoy conflict? No one enjoys conflict, tension, difficulties, challenges. We don't. But we human beings should be used to it. Yes? It happens at work. It happens at school. It happens at home. Conflict. And the Bible speaks about conflict. Conflict happening in these latter days. Daniel 11 is one of the difficult passages of Scripture. One of the difficult passages of the book of Daniel. One of those passages where we read through really quickly and hope one day to understand. But God tells us in His Word that the wise shall understand. Amen? And in these last days, God's people would understand. Now, I know that for some of you, this is the first time you come, and you're basically coming to the second part of a two-part message. But praise God, we have YouTube. Amen? And so it's going to be on YouTube, today's message. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you can go back again and try to look at the message for a second or third time. And last week's message is also on YouTube. So they go together. I asked last week for you to let me know how I can do this better, because I want to be clear. I don't want you to go home and go, boy, that was one, heavy stuff. Yes? And two, it was boring, Pastor Sam. Okay? You know, you talked and talked, and we didn't get past verse 21. I pray that God will put words that you will understand, that will make clear what He has for us in these last days. Just as a summary of what we've been studying, Daniel chapter 11, verse 1 through 12:4 is Gabriel's third explanation of a vision Daniel received, and he wrote down in Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And this is a vision that we've seen time and time again in Daniel and Revelation prophecies. This is where the ram appears, where the he-goat with a notable horn appears, where the little horn appears. Yes? We know that vision. We've studied it. Where the 2300 evening and morning prophecy appears. Daniel receives an explanation from Gabriel the moment he reports this vision. And in verses 16 through 26, Gabriel explains to Daniel what he has seen. But verse 27 of chapter 8 tells us that Daniel did not understand. And in fact, he was sick to his stomach. He was like, wow, this seems important, and I don't get it. Have you ever been in class where you knew what the teacher was saying was super important, but you did not understand what they were telling you? Yes? I've been in that situation. That's where we get nervous, right? This is going to be in the test, and I am not going to know what to write down, what to say, how to explain this. So Daniel was sick to his stomach. He's praying about it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, the 70-week prophecy, is Gabriel's second explanation to this vision. He comes again and says, Daniel, I will help you understand. Did Daniel understand? No. So Gabriel comes one more time. And the prophecy is found in chapter 10, 11, and 12. It's one unit. And here Gabriel explains to Daniel the things that God has revealed to his people. And I'm just going to give you an outline, a basic outline of how I see, understand Daniel chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, 4. Verse 1 is an introduction. Verse 2, Gabriel presents to Daniel the kingdom of Persia. In one verse, basically, he summarizes the entire history of that empire. And he says, Daniel, we are right now here in Persia. But after Persia comes Greece. And Greece will be subdivided. And we find that in verse 3 through 20. In how many parts was Greece subdivided? How many kingdoms? 4 kingdoms. But Gabriel only presents 2 of them. The king of the north and the king of the south. And he presents these 2 kingdoms because Israel is right in the middle. The king of the south attacks and has to go through Israel. The king of the north attacks back to the king of the south, and Israel is in the middle. Have you ever been in the middle of a conflict? And it wasn't you who was supposed to be part of it, but you're stuck in the middle. So God is telling Israel, don't make an alliance with the north and don't make an alliance with the south. They're going to fight this out. One time the north is going to win. One time the south is going to win. One time. So make an alliance with God. He's the one who can help you in moments of conflict. Don't make your alliances with anybody. They will fail you. But we can trust God. Amen?
Amen?
We can trust Him. So that's what basically Gabriel is telling God's people who would be living through these difficult conflicts right here. But in verse 21 through 45, Gabriel presents to Daniel another kingdom. And he calls it the kingdom of the vile man. The kingdom of the evil man. And this evil man is evil. But because he's not only after other nations, trying to conquer them, trying to expand his kingdom. But he actually goes after God and his people. He's bad. And Gabriel is letting Daniel know that there's this kingdom after Greece and its subdivisions that will come and will cause great destruction to God and his people. But then Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3, tell us that at the end, Michael shall stand and he will liberate his people. Amen? That's great news. And at the end, verse 4 is the conclusion of this discourse, of this message that Gabriel wants to share with Daniel and all those who live in the time of the end. So, do you think we can find information in these verses that describe or tell us who this bad person is or kingdom is? Amen? Before we continue, or what I'll do is I'll just tell you who it is, or maybe you can tell me who it is. Who is this evil man? Okay, I heard Satan. And Satan is behind everything that is bad. Amen? We know that. But this is specifically speaking about Rome. And we'll see why. And I'll go to the next slide here. Oops, sorry about that. I just went backwards. The historical outline. You have Persia, time 539 to 331 BC. You have Greece that appears on the map. Alexander the Great, then, his kingdom was subdivided, and it fell to the Romans. And Rome, we're starting it in the year 240 BC, attacks the south, Carthage, attacks the east, Greece, and then attacks the beautiful land. Historians tell us that Rome began as a republic. And that was Rome right there. That little purple dot right there, that was Rome. It was small. It was tiny. Just like the little horn in Daniel 8. Yes? Just like the little horn in Daniel 7. It was small. But it became courageous and decided it wanted to expand its kingdom. So by the First Punic War, it extended its territory, and it decided it needed to attack south. So it went to Sicily and to Carthage. At that time, Carthage was the most powerful naval power at the time. They ruled the whole Mediterranean. They were down here. Have you heard of Hannibal? Yes? An incredible general. At one point, history tells us he brought elephants to Spain, and from Spain he went around and attacked Rome. Yes? This king of the south was powerful. It had ships. It had an army. It wanted to keep control of this whole region, but Rome was ambitious and wanted to expand and wanted to control, dominate this region. A lot of goods went back and forth, up and down, and it wanted it for himself. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to go to the next slide, and let's go to the Bible. Amen? Let's go to the Bible. Well, we have a little picture there, an introduction, starting with verse 21. And in verse 21, what we'll find through verse 24 are characteristics of the vile man. These are characteristics of who this person is. The good thing also is that Daniel, in verses 25 through 28, also tells us the actions that this vile man does against the king of the south, and also the actions that this vile man does against the south and the east, and actions that this vile man does against the beautiful land, and specifically actions that it does against the maskilim, those who have understanding, those who have a covenant relationship with God. Okay? So, starting with verse 21. And we're going to read verse 21 through 24. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So it tells us no royal background first. It will come in peaceably, pretending to be a friend, pretending to want the best for the other kingdoms around. But the Bible tells us he will be deceptive. So that's one of the characteristics. Deceitful, chapter 11, verse 23 as well says, and after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. And yes, Rome started off small, started off tiny, but it grew and grew and grew in power and in might. The interesting thing is that also Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, tells us the same. This kingdom will be deceitful. This kingdom will take nations by surprise. So it tells us that in verse 21, verse 24, and also in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, when it speaks of the little horn power. Now you might say, okay, these are two characteristics, Pastor Sam, but that's not enough to convince me that this is Rome. Okay, so we continue. This power is arrogant. Why don't we go there to verse 36? Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. That is arrogant. Chapter 8, verse 12 and verse 24 also tell us that the little horn power is arrogant. Prosperous. He prospers. Verse 36 tells us that. And verse 12 of chapter 8 and verse 24 also tell us that he prospers. I'm going to go to the next slide. And I'm going to need some help with the next slide. There it is. Magnifies himself. Verse 21, verse 24, also Daniel 8, verse 25. And the next one. We're going to look at some of the actions, but before we go there, let's go back to our verse 22. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken. So this is a mighty power, much stronger than any of the subdivisions of Greece. And it says, verse 22, and also the prince of the covenant, he will be broken. Who is the prince of the covenant, brothers and sisters? Jesus is the prince of the covenant. At what time in earth's history did Jesus appear upon planet earth? What was the dominating power when Jesus was born? Rome. What was the dominating power when Jesus was baptized? What was the dominating power when Jesus died on the cross? Rome. So we have here fulfillment of that prophecy. Many, many years, it was said, before it even happened. Jesus died in the time of this fourth empire, or third empire according to Daniel 11. Fourth Empire according to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We continue on reading verse 23. And after the league is made, after an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peacefully, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So until there, we have the description of this power, this vile man, and it fits, as we have seen, Rome in history. It also invades the same regions as Rome did. If we go to verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And we know that Rome got a mighty army because they knew that the Punic Wars, or the south, Carthage was strongly armed. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. History tells us that Hannibal had an incredible army. Still, not as big as the Roman army, but strong. But what happened to Hannibal is that his soldiers, who were not all from Carthage, he had several mercenaries, they did not like how much they were getting paid. They betrayed him. They said, "We're not fighting for you anymore." So we find in these passages that, again, prophecy was being fulfilled. Verse 27, "Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil." So the king of the north and the king of the south, they're both evil. They're both bad. Don't make alliances with them. "And they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time." Verse 28, "While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant." So this king is not just interested in this king of the south, but he's also interested in the promised land, those that have the holy covenant. "So he shall do damage and return to his own land." So he invades the south. And Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that the little horn invades the south. Sorry about that. There we go. And the next one, the east. He also invades the east. If we go to verse 29 and 30, "At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter." Verse 30, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, "For ships from Cyprus, from Greece, from the east shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage." History tells us that Rome noticed that the Greeks were making an alliance with Hannibal, with the Carthaginians. And when Rome heard about this, they got scared. They said, "Oh no, they're ganging up on me. So I'm going to go over to Greece and I'm going to tell them, hey, why don't we make an alliance? Why don't we become friends?" And at that time, nobody wanted to say no to Rome. Yes? Rome was the big guy. Rome was the guy with the big stick, okay? So the Greeks were like, "You want to be our friends? Okay, let's be friends." But did Rome really want to be friends? No. They wanted Greece. And so they overtook Greece. In the Battle of Corinth, they overtook Greece. And after that, the scripture tells us that he went to the beautiful land. If we go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, it tells us, "For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant." There are those in Jerusalem who rather make an alliance with Rome rather than stand for what is true. And Rome started to make friends with those who forsook the covenant. Verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. When was Jerusalem and its temple destroyed, brothers and sisters? The year 70 AD, in the time of the Roman Empire. Okay? Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, not one stone upon another. Titus, this mighty general, charged against Jerusalem and destroyed the city and its sanctuary. It's something that is also mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 and in verses 25, 26, where Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the sanctuary. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Were there God's people during that time? Amen. There were God's people during that time. And when they saw those banners, those idolatrous banners surrounding Jerusalem, was that a sign for them to flee? Yes, Jesus had told them, when you see these armies surrounding Jerusalem, don't stay behind the walls thinking, oh, I'm safe. Don't stand behind your leaders thinking, they're going to take care of us. But when you see the sign, flee. Don't even stop to grab your coat. Don't even stop to say goodbye to your friends. Just go. And many Christians fled the city. And when the Romans came, they didn't only destroy the city walls. They didn't only destroy the palaces. They didn't only destroy the temple. They killed everyone who was in that city. Blood flowed through the streets. It ran through the streets. But all of God's people who trusted in what Jesus had said in his word, they escaped. Amen? And they kept telling the beautiful story of Jesus. Now, did that get Christians into trouble? Yes. The story of Rome is a story of persecution against God's people. If we go to verse 33 through 35, you see God's people being described in these verses. It's powerful. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we will have that kind of faith. Amen? I pray that we won't be afraid of what man can say or do to us. Look what verse 33 says. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. Does God stand with us when things are not going well, brothers and sisters? God stands with us. Does God stand with us when somebody we love has passed away? Does God stand with us when we've lost our job? Does God stand with us when we've lost a friend? He stands with us. And God was standing with his people during this whole entire time. Even though Rome was exercising its power and acting in an evil way against God, against his people, against his covenant, God was standing there with them. I'm going to go to the next slide. And so this is just a little description of these Punic Wars again. These have more of the diagrams. This was the region, the Carthaginians. This was Rome, and it expanded and took everything along with him. That was the Republic and Empire. So it started off as a country, and it expanded into an empire. Then it took all of this, and in the year 64 AD, it went into Palestine. And so we just read that it cast down the sanctuary, there verse 11, verse 31. That's something we read. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that Rome will destroy the sanctuary. Also in verse 13, and specifically in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. So it's another clue that this king of the north is Rome. It will take away the Tamid. Jews would often go to the temple to worship God. They would do this on a yearly basis for different feasts. They would do this on a weekly basis. Every Sabbath, they would come. They would also come daily to worship God. Amen? Can we worship God every day, brothers and sisters? Yes, they would bring these offerings in the morning and the evening, in the morning and the evening, in the morning, every day of the year. They would confess their sins to God, who is willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? We don't have to be afraid to go before God. In fact, he invites us, come. Come as you are. I can change you. I can transform you. I can put my Holy Spirit in you. But come. Don't be afraid. Once the temple was destroyed, Jews found themselves in a conundrum. What do we do? We can't sacrifice anymore. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? And I actually asked a friend, someone I was studying Hebrew with, who is Jewish, and I said, what is it that you do nowadays? You can't sacrifice anymore. So how do you receive forgiveness for your sins? And he said that as Jews, what they practice is prayer. That's their morning and evening sacrifice. Can we bring those type of sacrifices to God today? But we don't have to kill anything anymore. Amen? Who died on the cross? Jesus. He symbolized that lamb. And so he died to forgive us of our sins. But we are invited to worship. Those are the actions of the Roman Empire. And this is Palestine. This is Judea, Jerusalem, from the year 44 BC, from the time of Julius Caesar. 44 BC is when he died, and all of this already was part of the Roman Empire, including Judea and Jerusalem. And it continued on like that until the year 117 AD, when some of Egypt and some of the other regions in green were also brought into being part of the Roman Empire. Now we come to verse 36, okay? And verse 36, I believe, through 39, presents again characteristics of this king of the north. But these characteristics have to do with the king of the north during the time of the end. Okay? What Gabriel showed Daniel from verses 21 through verse 35 were characteristics and actions of the king of the north before the time of the end, and from verse 36 all the way through 45, it will present characteristics and actions of this king of the north. And I can see that they're there already, so let's read them really quickly, because verse 36 basically has all of these. Characteristics of the king of the north during the time of the end: he will exalt himself. We know that, right? He will exalt him. He will magnify himself over every god. That's part of the characteristics of this king of the north. He will speak insolent words. And he will prosper. If we go back to verse 36 here in Daniel chapter 11, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This king of the north is not just after worldly kingdoms. This king of the north is after God's own kingdom. Spiritually, he wants to be above God. That's a characteristic. Do you know of anybody else in the Bible who wants to be above God? So you know who's behind that power, yes? Satan is behind that power. And it describes him very clearly. There's one more. No consideration toward the God of their fathers. He would honor the God of fortress. He would multiply honor to those who would acknowledge him. I'll ask you the question, on whose side do you want to be on? On God's side? Even though you go through great conflict? Verse 40 through 45 presents the actions during the time of the end of this king of the north. And there they are. Actions against the king of the south, again, verse 40. Actions against the beautiful land, verse 41. Actions against the king of the south, verse 42 through 43. Actions again against God's people, verses 44 through 45. But the Bible tells us that at the very end, this powerful kingdom will cease to exist. Okay? It will cease to exist with all its might, with all its power. Let's read verses 40 through 45. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. So he's powerful. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Praise God that he has children in other churches. Amen? He's got his people everywhere. Amen? Those who are faithful to his covenant. And during that time, many of them will be spared. Verse 42. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. In fact, look what verse 43 tells us. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt. In other words, Egypt is broke. Okay? It cannot do a thing. The king of the north has taken all of his treasures. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Anyone who's made an alliance with Egypt, boom, they will also suffer the consequences. Verse 44 tells us, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. News of the east and the north. I want to say good news from the east and the north. Amen? The three angels' message being preached in all its power will trouble this kingdom of the north. Therefore, the text tells us, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He will even plant his tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And in the Old Testament, the holy mountain is always the city of Jerusalem. Always, the holy mountain Zion is Jerusalem. So basically, he will try to make a siege against God's people. He's done with Egypt. He's done with all of his allies. His focus now, these people who continue to keep the law of God. He desires, his desire is to destroy and annihilate many. But verse 45 tells us, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. The question again is, on whose side do you want to be on? On the king of the north or on God's side? Even if we're persecuted, even if many of us fall by the sword, even if many of us are, in Daniel's words, fall by flame, by captivity, by plundering. We want to stand. And praise God that Gabriel doesn't end his discourse there. Amen? He finishes with good news. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to ask you to please put the next slide. Thank you. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. If we go there, at that time, Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Can we say amen? Amen. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. It's not going to be an easy time. But praise God that Michael is watching over his people. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Gabriel is telling Daniel, the people who stand with Michael, who are faithful to Jesus, those who live during this very difficult time, they will be delivered. Is that good news? That's great news. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep, who have died, who are in the dust of the earth, shall awake. Can we say amen to that? Amen. They will be resurrected. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt? Those who have denied Jesus, yes? Those who said, hey, I don't want you in my life. I think I know what's best for me. I can take care of myself. But those who will rise to everlasting life are those who say, God, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do with myself. But I believe you do. Amen? Amen? And you can help me get through these difficult and challenging times. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I want to trust that you know. Amen? Amen? God knows. And he's inviting us to trust him in our daily walk. Verse 3 tells us, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God has a people, amen? Amen? And they will be preaching Jesus wherever they go. They will tell others, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Michael has promised to stand and take care of us, amen? Amen. That is what we are to share. And God, Michael has promised to glorify his people. And I don't know about you, but I don't find anything more glorious than to be known as a child of God. Amen? Amen. That makes you royalty. Because God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? Wow! God calls us his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Can you see it? Behold, it says, see what love that we should be called sons and daughters of God. When we leave today, we should be skipping. Amen? Wow, I'm a child of the King. Thank you, Jesus, for adopting me. Amen? For adopting us. For taking us into your family. He will glorify them. It will be a difficult time. And then Gabriel concludes in verse 4, his discourse, and basically tells Daniel, the words are shut and sealed until what time? Until the time of the end. Are you and I living in the time of the end? Amen. Amen. We are. So these should now be unsealed. Amen? Amen. We should be able to understand some of these passages. They are difficult. Amen. It took Daniel 3 explanations. It's taking me many explanations. Can I share a little secret with you? This week I was talking to my dad. Some of you don't know this, but my dad's a pastor. I told my dad, Dad, I'm going to be preaching about Daniel 11, verse 21 through 45. I am in trouble. This is a difficult passage. I'm afraid I'm going to put everyone to sleep. And Dad took time. He's very organized, very structured, very clear, very much not like me, yes. And he explained verse by verse. My dad believes that these words of Daniel should be understood today. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. But we need to study, church. We can't expect pastors to tell you what the Word of God says. We need to study and share with each other. Pray for each other. Amen? I want to conclude with a quote from the Review and Herald. The great truths revealed by the world's Redeemer are for those who search for truth as for hid treasures. Daniel was an aged man. His life had been passed amid the fascinations of a heathen court. His mind cumbered with the affairs of a great empire. Daniel was an important man. He counseled Nebuchadnezzar. He counseled Cyrus. Yet, he turns aside from all these to afflict his soul before God and seek a knowledge of the purposes of the Most High. He makes time. Daniel was busy, brothers and sisters. I know you are busy. I know you are. Daniel was busy too, and he made time to look for God to find out the purposes of the Most High. The next slide. And in response to his supplications, to his prayer, light from the heavenly courts was communicated for those who should live in the latter days. With what earnestness then should we seek God that he may open our understanding to comprehend the truths brought to us from heaven? Should we be seeking God today, brothers and sisters? Should we be saying, God, what is it that you want from me? Where is it that you want me to be? What is it that, I heard this last night, what is it that you want me to wear? Have you ever asked God that? God, what kind of socks do you want me to wear today? Yes. I think you're awesome. I think you know what's best. I want to ask you for everything. I don't want to leave anything to my own understanding, to my own criteria, judgment. God, I want to do your will. I believe we're living in these last days. And more than ever before, we should be seeking God to find out the truths brought to us from heaven. Does Daniel 11 fall into that category, brothers and sisters? It does. And there's still a lot more that we could study in this chapter. Amen? I don't claim to know everything. But the Bible tells me that in these last days, the wise will understand. Amen? God will send His Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to encourage you to go back, read these verses again, and ask the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Help me understand these words that were written for those living in the last days. Will God grant us His Holy Spirit? He will grant us His Holy Spirit. He said that if we ask, He will pour down His Holy Spirit. I believe there's a message here for us today. Amen? Amen? And with God's help, we will continue to grow in our understanding of this message. Because I believe, as a church, we have a beautiful message to share. A message of hope. Michael will stand. And all those who are written in that book of life, He will deliver. Amen? Amen? May God bless us as we continue to study His Word.